I break this mic, Dwayne might not want me to come back again so soon. I don't know. I don't think I broke it. Well, it's good to see all of you again this evening. How much I've looked forward to coming, and pray the Lord enable us to worship together. If you would, open your Bibles with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. In the interest of full disclosure, I had prepared another message to preach this evening, but this is the text I preached from this morning at home, and I just had such a good time with it, I thought I want to preach this again to you all this evening. The title of the message is Regeneration, a very, very important topic, regeneration, the new birth. You hear that used as a catchphrase in religion, the new birth, a born-again Christian. Well, what does that mean? What does the new birth mean? What is it? And how does it happen? That's what I hope for us to learn this evening. Now, here in 1 Kings chapter 17, the Lord had sent a famine in the land for 3 years. And during that time, the Lord sent Elijah to this city to live with a Gentile woman and her son. And you know the story, how the Lord miraculously fed them for a year. This woman's barrel of meal and her cruse of oil didn't run out for a whole year. The Lord miraculously fed them. And while Elijah was staying with this woman, her son died. Look at verse 17, 1 Kings chapter 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" Now, I tell you what we're going to do with this, with what this mother says. We're going to quickly forgive her. I just think we probably should give a free pass to anything a mother says immediately after one of her children dies, probably especially if it's her only child. But this is what she's saying. She's saying, "It had been better for me, Elijah, if I'd never met you at all." Now, you know that's not so. Really, her son would have already starved to death if Elijah hadn't come and been there and the Lord miraculously fed them. But she's speaking here out of grief. And it could be she's saying, "What good did it do me to know you? I mean, you're the man of God, but you didn't intercede for me and stop my son from dying. After it seemed like you came to give me a blessing, I think what you've really done is you've come here to this Gentile woman. You're a Jew. The gospel sent to the Jew. You come to me, a Gentile woman, to uncover all my past sin, and really you've come to punish me for all my past sin. You've not come to bring me mercy from God at all. You've come to bring me judgment." Now, she ought not have said that, but like I said, we're going to forgive her quickly, understanding circumstances that she's in. And if you want to be hard on her, let me ask you a question. How many times have you thought, "Oh, the Lord's punishing me for my sin. Now, if I had lived better, if I'd been acting right, if I'd been keeping the law better, the Lord would be blessing me, but he's punishing me now for my sin. After he sent the gospel to me, after he gave me the free forgiveness of my sin in the Lord Jesus Christ, after he saved me from my sin and the sacrifice of Christ, what the Lord is really doing now, he's punishing me. Now he's going to get me." Thinking that way is far, far worse than what this poor mother said. Calling into question God's mercy and salvation for the sins of his people. Now, this death is given to us as a picture of spiritual death. This is a true story, but it is given to us as a picture of spiritual death. This woman's son was dead, and there was not one thing she could do about it. Not one. There's nothing she could do to make him start breathing again. She was powerless to put life back into the dead body of her son. And that's a picture of you and me. We're born in this world dead in sin. Dead. Spiritually dead. And there's not one thing we can do about it. We lost our life when Adam sinned. When Adam sinned, you and I sinned in him. And when Adam died because of his sin, you and I died in him. The Apostle Paul said, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And the translation of that, all sinned in Adam. We all sinned in Adam, and we all died in Adam. And we are completely powerless to give ourselves life again. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves alive spiritually. The only hope we have is my subject this evening. Life from above. The new birth. That God in His mercy and His grace would regenerate us. That's our only hope. And I'm going to give you a few lessons this evening on the new birth. Number one is this. Regeneration happens when a sinner is alone with God. Look here at verse 19. And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. Now this boy was dead. He's dead. If Elijah had said, son, I'm going to give you life if you'll just take the first step toward entering my room. If you'll just do that, I'll give you life. If Elijah said that, next day the mother's going to bury that boy. He's going to stay dead. He couldn't get up and take the first step, could he? He's dead. He's dead. If Elijah had said, son, don't you hear your mother's broken heart? If he had said, don't you want to meet your mama in heaven? Won't you just make this, commitment? If he said that, that boy would stay dead. He's dead. He can't hear. He's completely unaffected by anything his mother says. He's completely unaffected by her tears because he's dead. He didn't know what's going on. If this boy's going to get to the next room, how's he going to get there? He's not walking. Elijah's going to have to carry him every step of the way because he's dead. He can't move. Now that's you and me spiritually. We're dead. And if some false prophet comes and says, now God promised to save you if you'll just take the first step toward him. If that's so, we're going to stay dead and go to hell because we're dead. We can't take the first step. If some false prophet comes to us and says, now if you'll just say this sinner's prayer, repeat after me, and you'll just repent and you'll just say you believe, then God will save you. If that's so, you're not going to stay dead and go to hell. We don't have the capacity. We don't have the ability to repent. We don't have the ability to believe. We're dead. We're dead. Now, you're alive physically. You hear the gospel with these ears. But we do not have the power to make ourselves believe it. We cannot do it. Can't do it because we're dead. Now, this boy needs someone else to give him life because he can't give it to himself. That's what you and I need. We need somebody else to give us life from above. And the only way that's going to happen is if we're alone with God. Now, by that, I don't mean y'all got to run home and get in a room by yourself and lock the door and nobody else can come in. That's not what I mean. You can be alone with God in an auditorium full of people, can't you? Being alone with God is when God speaks to my heart. When God is dealing directly with me, it's like He's talking to me and only me. That's being alone with God. And I can tell that I've been alone with God. I can tell that God's spoken to my heart. When the gospel of Christ stops being a doctrine that differentiates us from all these other so-called churches in town, all these other denominations, and the gospel of Christ starts to be what I need. This is not a message somebody else needs to hear. This is a message I need to hear. And I find myself craving it. I've got to have it. To get, somebody said earlier tonight, this long week, we need a refreshing from God. We're starting a long week. I crave it. I must have it. I can tell I've been alone with God when the gospel of Christ quits being a set of doctrines, check off, I believe this, 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 and this, and Christ becomes my life. I mean, He is my life. When the gospel quits being about Christ and starts being Christ my righteousness, Christ my Savior, Christ my life, then I know I've been alone with God. And God's spoken to my heart. Now, nothing in creation is left up to chance. Nothing. And that is certainly true of the salvation of God's elect. God elected a people. He sent His Son to die for those people, but those people must believe. How are they going to get to the place where they hear the gospel? How's that going to happen? God's going to carry them. God will take them there. When I first graduated from college, Janet and I moved down to South Carolina. I had a job offer down there. I went down there and worked for a few months. I worked with this man. He's from that area. And he'd all the time be asking me, Frank, would you carry me to such and such a city? You know, we've got this job out here. Would you carry me out to the job? And that sounds so strange to me. And I was able to figure out what he meant, but it still sounds strange to me. What he meant was, would you give me a ride there? Would you take me there? That's what God does for His people. He carries them. He carries them where they need to be so they hear the gospel. And when God's the one that takes them there, I grew up, since I understood language, the only thing I ever heard was the gospel. And I'm telling you, I don't care what was going on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. I mean, I don't care. My family was going to go to the worship service. We had a blizzard one time, 2 feet of snow. And Henry called my dad. We lived about 35 minutes from the building. And Henry said, don't try to come to the service. It's too dangerous. My dad said, off we went. I mean, Mama and Daddy can take you to hear the gospel. They can insist you sit there in that pew and hear it. Nothing may happen. But when God carries you to hear the gospel, you know what He does? He gives you an ear to hear it. He gives you a heart to believe it. Almighty God commands us to come to Christ. I'm telling you right now, right where you sit, you come to Christ. Right now, you come to Him. That's God's command. This is not a good idea from God. This is not just a sweet thing. No, this is a commandment from Almighty God. God commands His people to come to Christ, and then He carries them to Christ. And gives them a heart to believe Him. Regeneration is being alone with God. Because regeneration, the new birth, is a work that only God can do in us. All right, number two, regeneration is the result of Christ interceding for me. Verse 20. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? Now, Elijah here is a picture of Christ, our great high priest, interceding for his people. Elijah is interceding for this boy, this particular boy. He's not interceding for every boy around this area. I would imagine at this time there are lots of boys dying of starvation during this famine. He's not interceding for them. He's interceding for this boy. Look over at John chapter 17. That is exactly what our Lord is doing in John chapter 17. We hear people talk about the Lord's Prayer. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. This is His prayer of intercession for His people. And as He prays, He's not praying for the whole wide world. He's praying for His people. He's praying for His elect and only His elect. Look at verse 2. He says, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life, to who? As many as Thou hast given Him. Christ is going to give life to somebody. Can we tell you who it is? It's all those the Father elected and gave to Him. That's who He's going to give life to. Verse 3, He says, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Now, salvation is a person. Salvation is knowing and loving and believing a person. It's not knowing the right doctrine. It's not keeping the law. It's not living the life of the correct amount of morality. Salvation is knowing Christ. Well, who's going to know him? Who will know him? Our Lord says, they, all those that the Father elected and gave to Christ, they're going to come to know Christ. He's going to carry him to Christ so they know him. He's going to give them a heart to believe him. And when he does, it'll only be right that God gives them life. The Lord Jesus Christ came and he obeyed the law for his people. He earned a righteousness. He didn't have to earn that for himself. He's already holy. Well, why did he come keep the law? So that he could earn a righteousness that he'd give to his people. And Christ suffered the penalty of the broken law. And he died for those people as their substitute. He died to pay for their sin. Then there's no reason for them to stay dead, is there? Sin's what brings death. If Christ took their sin away, there's no reason for them to die. Christ made them righteous. He satisfied justice for them. Justice is not looking for them. Justice doesn't have a claim on them any longer. As a matter of fact, God's justice demands that they live, that they have eternal life. And that happens when Christ makes intercession for his people. When Christ makes intercession for his people, he's not asking his Father for a favor. He's not saying, "Now, Father, I know, but give him life anyway." He's not saying that. He's not asking for a favor. He's asking for justice. When Christ makes intercession for his people, he's pleading his sacrifice, his blood that was shed for his people. And if that's the plea, the Father will always give him what he asked for. The new birth, regeneration, is the result of Christ interceding for his people. All right, thirdly, regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Back in our text, 1 Kings 17, verse 21. And he stretched himself upon the child three times. He cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." Now Elijah stretched himself out on this boy. That word stretched is measured. He measured himself out upon this boy. Put his face to his face. His hands to his hands. His heart to his heart. His feet to his feet. He measured him, made himself exactly out on this boy. Tell you what that's a picture of. That's a picture of God the Son making himself to be exactly what his people need. The Son of God was made flesh. How could you make such a statement? I mean, you think the Son of God was made flesh. Why? So he'd be just like us. So he'd be just like his people who are in the flesh, so he can be their representative. And Christ was made sinless flesh, perfect flesh, so that he could be the substitute for his people, who could take their sin away from them. If Christ had any sin of his own, he can't take mine away from me. He's sinless flesh. That makes him able to be the substitute who can take away the sin of his people. He obeyed the law as a man so he could give that righteousness to his people. And then his hour finally came. How many times did the Savior say, or do we read that how people tried to take him, but they couldn't? His hour was not yet come. But then his hour came, and he stretched himself. He measured himself out upon his people to be exactly what they need. He was made sin for his people. He took all of the sin, all of the iniquity, all of the vileness of the sin of his people. He took it away from them. And he took it into his own body on the tree. And he sacrificed himself as the only sacrifice that the Father would accept. The only sinless, perfect sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ made himself everything his people need so that they would have eternal life. In the fullness of time, the Holy Spirit comes and he reveals Christ. He reveals, that's what the Savior said, the Spirit will come and take the things of mine and show them to you. He's going to reveal Christ to his people. He comes and he breathes life into God's elect. Just like when God created Adam, he breathed the breath of life into Adam. Adam became a living soul. When the Spirit of Christ comes, and he breathes life into us. We become spiritually alive. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. He takes the work of Christ for us, and he applies it in us. That's what the Holy Spirit does. All right, fourthly, regeneration in this life must lead to eternal life in glory. Verse 23. And Elijah took the child and brought him out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." Now Elijah carried that dead body of that son into his room. And that mother sat out there. You know she's wondering what's going on in there. Well, nothing would have satisfied that mother. Nothing would have. Other than a living son. Her son. Elijah's concern and Elijah's prayers for her, she might have thought that's nice, but it wouldn't have satisfied her. If her son stayed dead, the only thing that would satisfy her broken heart is for her son to be given back to her alive so she can enjoy his company. And we can't really imagine, we can kind of think about it, but it's, we can't imagine how satisfied, how filled with joy this widow woman was. She's a widow. Nobody at this time was more helpless than a widow or an orphan. Had nobody to provide for them. Can you imagine how thrilled, how filled with joy she was when she received her dead son back to life again? Look what she said, verse 24. And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." She certainly changed her tune from a few verses ago, didn't she? We're going to get to this in just a minute, but you know why that is? God gave her a new message. When God gives life to his people, everything's new. When God gives life from the dead, everything's new. Now she's got a new message. Now she's got something to talk about. Well, here's the picture. God the Father loved a people in eternity. He set his purpose to save those people from their sins. And nothing but their eternal life will satisfy him. The Father elected a people to save. And I say this very carefully and reverently, but this is so. More than election is required for the salvation of a sinner. Now, it's got to start there. All of the gospel spring from God's electing love. It all starts there. But more than election is required for the salvation of a sinner. The Son must come in the flesh, and he must die for those sinners that the Father elected. And again, I say this carefully and reverently, but this is so. More than a sacrifice is required for the salvation of a sinner. If that's true. Redemption, that changed our legal standing before God, didn't it? But it didn't change us. No, it didn't change us. If we would have eternal life, we must be changed. Something must be done in us. Something must be done for us, absolutely. And something must be done in us. We must be given life from above. So the Holy Spirit must come. And he must give spiritual, holy, eternal life to God's elect. And if he doesn't, the Father will never be satisfied. The Holy Spirit must come and apply the blood of Christ's sacrifice and give life in the new birth. See, this is why I said more than a sacrifice is required. You think about the day of the Passover. That father had that lamb. He selected it. He watched it for 14 days, made sure it didn't have any spot. At just the right moment, he took that lamb and he killed it. Slit its throat, he caught its blood in a basin, he roasted its body with fire. If that father would have took that lamb and went in the house and shut the door, what would have happened? His firstborn's going to die. The blood has got to be applied to the doorpost. Above the door and to the two sides. The blood's got to be applied or the firstborn's going to die. The Holy Spirit must come and apply the blood and give life in the new birth. See, salvation requires the work of all three. You can't set God above God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're all three equal. And you take the work of one of them away, all of salvation falls down. And the Spirit comes to apply the blood and give life to God's elect. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will only be satisfied when all of God's elect are finally presented before the Father with exceeding joy. The Father is going to be satisfied when God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, says to him, "Behold, I and the children that God hath given me, here they are. I brought them to you. Not one's missing." And then the Father is going to be satisfied. His work, his purpose of redemption will all be brought to pass, and he's going to be satisfied in its perfection. And might I add then, we who believe are going to be completely satisfied too, aren't we? See, that's the end, the result of the new birth. It's going to regeneration in this life will lead to eternal life in glory. Now that's the picture of regeneration in this passage. And I want to give you a few other scriptures that describe this miracle of the new birth. The new birth is a miraculous work. It's a greater work than human language can express. It's a work, a miracle of God's grace that can only be done in us by Almighty God. Remember when our Lord was talking to Nicodemus? Nicodemus started out, this man's had some political background. He started out his conversation buttering up the master, didn't he? "Oh, now we know you're a man come from God. Nobody could do these miracles you do except you come from God." And the Lord just completely ignored that. He got right to the heart of the issue. "Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again." The Savior didn't tell him, "Nicodemus, you got to get you saved." He didn't say that, did he? "You must be born again." When you were born the first time, how much input did you have in that? None whatsoever. None. Same thing is true spiritually. You must be born again by the will and the power and the work of somebody else, God the Holy Spirit. Now, we won't turn to all these scriptures, but turn to this one in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's see what God's Word has to say about being born again. To be born again is to be spiritually raised from the dead. It's to be dead and then to be given life. Ephesians 2, verse 1. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now, the apostle here says, "You were dead in trespasses and sins." In our modern civilized society, when we think of someone who's dead, what goes through your mind? A corpse down there at the funeral home. That's what we think of. That's not the dead he's talking about here. This woman's son who died, he was freshly dead. He just died. This dead that Paul's talking about here is somebody who's been dead a long time. They're stinking and rotting from their decay. This is the offensiveness of sin. It's dead, rotting flesh. It's a stench in God's nostrils. Would God really give life to somebody like that? Look at verse 4. "But God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Regeneration, the new birth, is where God gives life to the dead. Now, why would God do something so incredibly wonderful for somebody like me? So that God would get the glory. So that he'd be praised. See, God, he doesn't save, sinners are kind of, they've broken some laws. No. He saves sinners who are dead in trespasses and sins, who have no hope but in him, so that he will get the praise for eternity. Then a pretty good cry for you and me would be, Lord, get glory to yourself by saving someone as awful as I am. Save me. To be born again is to be made a brand new creature, is to be made a spiritual man who never existed before. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. And to that new man, everything is new. He's got new motives because he's got a new heart. Now he serves God out of love and thanksgiving, not out of fear of punishment, and not because he wants a reward. He serves out of love. And you serve out of love because God's given you a heart that loves Christ. Everything's new to this man, to the new man, the new creature. Now you've got new eyes to see what you couldn't see before. I remember thinking, I see that. I see. Now, there's a sense in which I always saw that, but now I see it. I can't explain that difference. If you see, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I see. I've always heard the gospel, but now God's given me new ears. Now I hear. Now I hear like I've never heard before. Now I love what I once hated because God's given me a new heart. All things have been made new. All right, get a hold of your seat. To be born again is to have Christ formed in us. I would not dare say such a thing except God's word said it. The Apostle Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In me, Galatians 2:20. And he went on to tell that church at Galatia why he's so concerned with them. Why is it that he is willing to sacrifice everything to come preach the gospel to them? Because in chapter 4, verse 19, this is what he said. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until what? Christ be formed in you. That's the new birth. When Christ, the Spirit of Christ, is formed in us. Then to be born again is to receive a brand new nature. When God saves a sinner, he doesn't fix up the old nature. He doesn't fix up that flesh. The flesh cannot be improved. That's why the Lord told Nicodemus, Nicodemus, it's no wonder you don't understand these things. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the flesh can only and will always be dead, sinful flesh. So there's got to be a new birth. Not a fixing up, a new birth. And when God saves a sinner, he gives that sinner a brand new nature. And that nature is born of our Heavenly Father. It's the nature of Christ. When I was born the first time, I received the nature of my father. My dear wife occasionally will tell me, that's just what your dad would say. That's just what your dad would do. And I always say, thank you, because he's just my hero. I always did want to be just like him. But it's the only nature that he had to pass on to me. And the nature he passed on to me was Adam's dead, sinful nature. Because it's the only nature that he had. Well, when we're born again, we're born of a new father. And we receive his nature in the new birth. That's why Peter said in 2 Peter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Now that's another thing. Aaron, I wouldn't dare say that if God's word didn't say it. But since God's word said it, we better say it. To be born again is to receive the nature of our new heavenly Father. It's to be born in his image. To be born again is to have the seed of God planted in us so that we cannot sin, so that we cannot not believe. 1 John 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. All right, now look at the book of James. James, I've told you this several times, but I want you to see it in God's word. Read it for yourself. The new birth is a work that only God can do. James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. That's the new birth, isn't it? It's a good and perfect gift. It must be given to us from above. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God Almighty does this gracious work in the hearts of all of his poor, insignificant people by his will. Because of his, not because we earned it, not because we did something to catch his eye, not by our will, by his will, his sovereign will. And one more scripture, John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. If any sinful son of Adam is going to become a son of God, something monumental is going to have to happen, isn't it? We're going to have to be born again with a new nature, a new father, into a new family. And it is the power of God that gives a sinner the right, the privilege to be born a son of God. John chapter 1, verse 11. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, the right, or the privilege to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, who is it here that received Christ? Who is it that believed Christ? Who is it that believes Christ today? Is it people that got some sort of ability on their own to make themselves believe when pretty much everybody else doesn't have it? Is that it? No, not at all. The people who received Christ, the people who believed him, were the ones that received a new want to. They received a new nature when they were born as a son of God. Is there not a period there at the end of verse 12? Verse 13 tells us who they were, which were born. Not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but they are born of God. Those who believed didn't believe because of their own strength. They believed God, because God the Holy Spirit caused them to be born again with a nature that believes God. This is all the work of God, isn't it? It's all salvation is of the Lord. It's all of him. Now that's the new birth. That's what God's word has to say about the new birth. You know what? I sure would like to know if I've been born again. Wouldn't you? I'd like for you right now to know whether or not you've been born again. You know, the gospel is the most majestic. It is so majestic that the greatest human minds cannot comprehend it. They just can't. It's eternal. The gospel is eternal. But be sure Don't overcomplicate things. Now, well, that's true. The gospel is eternal. The gospel is something the human mind cannot comprehend. But don't overcomplicate things. Now, the simplest child can understand and believe the gospel. How can I tell if I've been born again? People write great big old books about it. If you're reading a book that big on being born again, you missed it. The answer is so simple. The answer is so simple. Do you believe God? Do you believe Christ? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is your only hope of life? He's your only hope. The only way you could ever be forgiven of your sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way you could ever be righteous is in Christ. Do you believe that? Then you've been born of God. And this is a question of the whole gospel. What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? Oh, may God have mercy on us and cause us to be born again. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, oh, we bow humbly in your presence, knowing we're nothing, but yet so thankful that we can come boldly before your throne of grace in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I beg of thee that you take your word and cause it to bring glory to your name. Cause your word to go forth in power, to take root in the hearts of your people, to give life and to encourage and comfort and edify your people, to cause us to be able to feed on Christ and sustain our life. Cause us to leave here tonight looking to and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Father, how we beg you for mercy. How we beg you for grace. Would you be pleased to be merciful and gracious to sinners like we are and give us life, give us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you do this for your glory. Get glory to your name in saving sinners here tonight. It's in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For his glory, we pray and give thanks. Amen.